Today's passage is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Follow along in your Bibles or with the PowerPoint. Oh, okay, maybe. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul and Silas, Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. This is the word of God. Today's sermon is titled, What Glorifies God?
Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, we seek you through your word. We ask your Spirit to pour out your grace on us through revealing yourself, Lord, through your truth, through your presence, even as we look to you through looking at your word. Father, speak to us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, draw us to yourself. Have mercy on us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this summer, we are going to go through the letter of 1 Thessalonians. And like last summer, I'm just going to, whenever I speak, whether on Fridays or Sundays, I'm just going to go through 1 Thessalonians. So hopefully we'll get through the letter. So today, we're starting off the letter from looking at verse 1 through 3. Now, let me give some brief introduction to this letter. As we read in the book of Acts, Paul was going through different areas in Roman Empire in his missionary journeys. And in Acts chapter 17, we see him going into the city of Thessalonica in the region of Macedonia. So Thessalonica was one of the major cities, if not the major city in Macedonia. And there were many, it was a big city, so there were many people. And when what happened was that in like many Greco-Romans or Roman cities, and so in Macedonia, so it's not Greek, like many cities, there were there were some Jewish populations in any given city, and Jewish people, they had their own synagogues. What Paul would do often is that when he entered a new city, he would go to the synagogue in the city, and he would first preach the gospel to the Jewish people. And very often, he was rejected by the Jewish people in the synagogue. But here in Thessalonica, Acts 17 tells us some of the Jewish people, they actually believe Paul, they were interested, so they joined Paul. Not only Jewish people, but a large number of other non-Jewish Gentile people who are living in the Thessalonica, they came to believe in the gospel that Paul preached. So God had really opened the door by through the preaching of the gospel. God draw his people in Thessalonica. So many people came to be Christians or disciples of Christ through the ministry of Paul. So this is how the church in Thessalonica was planted, by preaching and discipling ministry of Paul. But what happened is that the Jewish people, the majority of Jews who did not receive the gospel, or who rejected the gospel, they became very jealous of Paul's ministry, and they started a riot, and they caused all this trouble for the Christians, so that Paul and his companions, they had to basically run out of the city. So probably Paul would have wanted to stay there longer and preach and teach and help Christians to grow and disciple them. But what happened was, because of this riot and civil unrest caused by the Jewish people in the city, Paul left early. Right, so Paul planted the church. There were this growing young Christians coming together as a church, but Paul left early. Right, so obviously Paul was very concerned about them. So, but for whatever reason, Paul could not return to this city right away. So Paul sent his disciple Timothy to Thessalonica to find out how they're doing, what's going on, and Timothy returned to Paul and. In response to the news that Timothy had given Paul, that they were doing really well, you know, they are pressing on, they're fighting the good fight of faith, they're growing as good Christians, that Paul is writing this letter. So this is the Christians who came to the Lord through Paul's ministry, and Paul, even though he's not there in person, through this letter, Paul is he's encouraging them, he's teaching them, he's helping them to continue to grow. So this is a letter, 1 Thessalonians. So in verse 1, we see Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, they're writing. Paul's writing with his companions, and he's writing to the church of Thessalonians. In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. That's sort of standard ancient letter writing greetings, right? Identifying the writer and the recipients and the greeting. Grace to you and peace. And in all of the Paul's letters, Paul, after the greeting, Paul begins his letter with the prayer of thanksgiving. And that's what we have, verse 2 and 3, right? It says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. So that's the first part of this prayer of thanksgiving. And just looking at 2 and 3, if I were to paraphrase, in the text, all it says is that as he's praying to God in the presence of God, as he's praying to God, he is giving thanks to God, right? While bearing in his mind Thessalonians' work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in Jesus Christ. So, again, paraphrase is that what's the relationship between Paul giving thanks to God and Paul bearing in mind their work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope? The relationship is not explicitly given in the text, but context makes it clear. It is that Paul is giving thanks to God because of their work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. You know, when Paul writes his letter, he doesn't just throw around words for no reason. You know, sometimes we, especially in terms of things like thank you and sorry or you know, love. You know, a lot of times when in our conversations, we say things we don't really mean. Right? We say thank you or we say sorry even though we don't really mean it or in a very abstract general sense, right? But here, in the Bible, Paul is very intentional and very specific about his words, right? So when he gives a thanksgiving, he doesn't just give thanksgiving in general. He mentions specific reasons. So whenever you see Paul giving thanks, you should ask the question, Paul, why are you thankful to God? Right? What's the reason? And he gives right there. He's thankful because of Thessalonians, their faith, work of faith, and labor of love, and steadfastness. So Paul, as he's praying to God, he's giving thanks to God because of Thessalonians' faith, hope, and love, right? And so, let me say a few comments about this. This is very interesting because very often, many modern in our day and age, when many Christians, when they give thanks, it's very common that people give thanks because of people's improved circumstances, right? Thank God. I thank God because this thing turned out really well, right? I thought I was getting a C minus, but I got A minus. Thank God, right? And you know, someone's business, I thought it wasn't going to do really well, but this business is booming. It's doing well. I thought this person's career was not going well, but it has improved. It's a success. Often, in our thinking, often we give thanks to God for our circumstantial things. But when we come to the Bible, it's very interesting that the general success of things in life is not the things that Paul and Jesus and the biblical writers, they give God the thanks for. As we read on, you'll find that circumstantially, things are not a whole lot better in Thessalonica because they were persecuted as Christians and persecution has not let up. They were continuing to be persecuted, right? And so circumstantially, things are not better. But it is not the circumstances that Paul is focused on, but Paul is focused on the people, how the people are changing, being transformed in God. It is our conditions of our hearts and our lives that becomes a cause of thanksgiving in Paul. See, very often, when I talk to people or when I observe people, very, very few people thank God because they're growing in faith or growing. I'm learning and growing in faith, and I'm seeing the work of God in my life, and there's more love. You know, we often don't think about those things, right? Often, again, because of the worldly influences, so often our focus is on circumstantial things, right? But here we see that's not what Paul is focusing on. He's focusing on the conditions of people's heart, their lives, their faith. That's what's critical. So when that is going well, Paul gives thanks to God, not circumstances. Because what Bible teaches about circumstances is that circumstantial success as defined by the world are not the things that we ought to be thankful for all the time, right? Because Jesus says, it is harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God than for a camel to enter into the eye of a needle, right? I don't know why we don't think about the logical implications, right? If you're wealthy, it's going to be very difficult for you to enter the kingdom of God. So when someone says, oh, you know, I just made a ton of money, right? Your cousin comes to you and say, I just made a ton of money, right? What do you say? Do you say, wow, praise God. Thank God you made ton of money. No. Biblically, right, we should get very nervous, right? When someone says they have a worldly success, biblically, according to what the Bible teaches, we should get very nervous because circumstantial success as defined by the world is very, it can be very dangerous for our eternal soul, right? So, I actually pray for some people that I care about that they will not succeed in their career, right? They will not make a ton of money. Why? Because I love them and I don't want them to, their faith to be choked by the deceitfulness of wealth, right? It's a very common among in our culture, Christian culture, it's a very common thing. When someone's business, when someone's academic career, when someone's circumstantial things, without any qualification, we thank God and we praise God and we're happy for that. Why? I believe we do that because we're not really thinking the implications of biblical teachings. Very often, we should get very worried and concerned about the spiritual well-being of the people when things go well circumstantially. So I'm not saying it's always bad, but very often it is bad or very dangerous. So here, Paul does not focus. So he doesn't say, I thank God, you guys' business are going well. He doesn't say, I thank God you guys are getting A's in your, Roman school, University of Thessalonica, right? He doesn't say, I thank God you guys are, persecution has died down per se, right? What he says, he's focusing on their faith, their heart, right? So he says, I thank God that there is work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in Jesus Christ in your life. Now, so here Paul is giving thanks to God, but in the title I said, what glorifies God? So here I am equating thanksgiving with glorifying God, because when glorifying God, when defined or understood broadly, is that when you see something good, that something that is positive, something that is praiseworthy, something great, either in who God is or in what God does, and you recognize that, and you praise that, if you give God the credit by giving thanks to Him, you're glorifying God, right? So, thanksgiving is a very important way in which, when we thank God in a genuine, appropriate way, is one very concrete and important way to glorify God. Right? So, again, glorifying God is one of these things that are often very misunderstood, right? Often, we say, we want to glorify God. Everyone agrees that we should glorify God. But how do we do that? And often people just, without thinking biblically, we can easily fall into this thing, all kinds of wrong understanding of glorifying God, right? Often people think we Christians glorify God when we gain success and influence in life. In worldly sense, right? As we go up higher in corporate ladder or in our status or in terms of wealth or influence or power, whatever, and that somehow would glorify God. No, that's not how we glorify God. So here, Paul says he gives, he's giving God the credit. He's thanking God. He's glorifying God. Not any of the circumstantial worldly success, but through the work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in Christ. Okay, so then let me move on and ask this question. Why does Paul thank God for what is happening in the lives of Thessalonian Christians, right? They're the one who is doing the work of faith. They're the ones who are doing the labor of love. They're the one who are persevering in hope. Why does Paul thank God when Thessalonians are growing in faith, hope, and love? Again, I don't think this is an empty thanksgiving. You know, like how some people... You know, sometimes we give empty thanksgivings, right? So, I'll just skip that. But here, Paul, the reason is Paul understands, right, how Christian lives works. You know, in Philippians 2:12, what Paul says is that work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who works in you to will and to act. What Bible makes it super clear is that when anyone has a genuine work of faith or labor of love, it is direct and clear work of God in that person's life. God works in us so that we can work out, will and to act, right? In fact, there are many passages, but what Bible teaches us is that faith is a gift. We don't exercise our own faith when we come to Christ. In fact, Jesus says no one can come to Christ and believe in Christ and trust in Christ unless Father enables the person and draws us to Christ. Because faith is an expression of grace. There is no contradiction between grace and faith. You know, we're told that we're saved by grace and saved by faith. And some people think, oh, by grace is what God does and by faith is what we do. It's a sort of synergistic thing. No. Faith is just one more expression of God's grace, right? Because faith is a gift. So in Romans 12:3, it says, God has allotted to each a measure of faith. It is God gives us faith. So you trust Christ. You trust Christ. And a person B doesn't trust Christ. The question is, why do you trust Christ? And person B doesn't trust Christ. Is it because you are a more spiritual, profound, loving person than person B? No. The biblical answer is God has given you grace. God has given you faith. God has drawn you to Christ. That's why you have faith. So that at the end of the day, who do we give credit for our faith? God. So Paul is not giving an empty thanksgiving here. Paul is very intentional. Paul is very clear. He says, I give, as I see you, your work of faith, I'm giving God the credit. I'm giving credit where credit is due. I'm thanking God because it's so clear biblically, right? It's so clear to Paul that faith came from God, right? So in Matthew 5, Jesus says the same thing, right? Let your light shine among men so that men may see your good work, your work of faith, and do what? Glorify God in heaven, right? God, because when our good works are done right, people should see that our work of faith or love or hope is not our own, but it's from God. So this is very helpful principle, right? more clear whatever good works that we do, whatever work of faith or work of love or work of hope, whatever that we do, to the degree that it is clear that it is not from ourselves, but it is from God, to that degree, it glorifies God. To the degree that even though, you know, you say, praise God, right? This is from God. But to the degree that you, in your heart of heart, you take credit for it, you pat yourself on the back, wow, what a great guy that I am, right? I'm so awesome. You're feeling that. You're thinking that in your heart, but because you're supposed to say, praise God. If to the degree that you take credit for it, I don't care what you do, right? That does not glorify God. So the criteria for glorifying God is, is it clear in your heart as well as what other, to the degree to a certain degree that people can see that it is from God, right? That glorifies God. That's the criteria for understanding whether something glorifies God or not. So, let me review. So, Paul is glorifying God, thanking God, giving God the credit, not for their circumstantial things, but for work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in their lives, right? For what's going on in their heart. And the second point is that Paul thanks God because he recognized this work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope is really coming from God. So let me then move on and talk about what are these things? What are works of faith, labor of love, steadfastness or perseverance of hope? Now, I could spend like a whole year talking about faith, hope, and love, right? So I'm just, and this is sort of a beginning of the letter where he is giving a sort of a big picture thing. So I'm going to briefly talk about it. But what are these things, right? First thing I want to say is that we see these three things, faith, hope, and love. You know, so sometimes Paul talks about just faith and love, or love and faith, or hope and faith, or love and hope, right? But these three things, they come out a lot in Paul's writings. And because these things are, what I would say is that there are three aspects of one reality, right? If you read Paul carefully, or Bible carefully, what you see is that Paul, first of all, is not talking about three separate things. But what we see is that faith, hope, and love is a complex of things. There are three distinct aspects, but they are intrinsically or organically related, so that you cannot have one without the other. If you have one, you're going to have, so if you have faith, you got to have love, or it's going to come out, right? So that's the first thing I want to talk about. So it's not three things, but one reality that has three different aspects. Briefly, let me talk about work of faith. I love the fact that Paul here talks. He didn't just say faith for our benefit, but he said work of faith. Because in the Bible, in New Testament, faith is not a passive, internal reality. Faith is an active, is active and often very dynamic reality. So in our Christian culture, often faith is understood as mere acceptance or agreement, right? Which is, I think, horrible definition of faith. So, you know, I run into people all the time, right? I agree. I believe. I acknowledge. Yes, Jesus was Son of God. He died on the cross. I understand. I agree. Abraham Lincoln was 16th president of the United States. I agree. Right? It's mere agreement and acknowledgement. We think that's faith. And a lot of people who agree, yes, Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. He died on the cross. He resurrected. I agree. If you give me a test, true or false, Jesus died on the cross for your sin, check, true. We think that's faith. So a lot of people go around, they think they're thinking Christian, right? Because that's how we define faith. But biblically, acknowledgement or agreement is necessary presupposition for faith, but it is not faith itself. Biblically, what faith is an active dependence, reliance, obedience, or trust in Christ because you agree with him. Right? So in Greek, the word faith is actually what we call active verb. The root form comes from the word believe or trust or relying on somebody or something. Right? So it is not very helpful to talk about faith as mere acceptance or agreement or assent, right? So that, like James says in James chapter 2, faith works. True biblical faith, it is active. It is working, right? So it says the reason why Paul gives thanks to God for them is because what Paul sees in their lives is he sees the work of faith. It's active. It's changing. It's producing. There's something going on, right? And what is work of faith? Work of faith, one way to put it, is what we call obedience of faith. If you really believe in something, you acknowledge something, right? Then you would obey what that faith entails, right? So if I say there's going to be, I'm just kidding. Nobody panic, okay? This is a hypothetical thing, right? If I say there's tornado coming, you're not going to say, oh, okay, I believe you, I trust you, right? And then you just go about your way. No, you're going to look for a shelter, right? There has to be a necessary obedience or action that is consistent with what you claim to believe. And we often miss this, right? When Jesus says, believe in me, he doesn't mean I exist. A lot of people think that's what being a Christian or believing in Christ, right? a lot of time we treat Christ like invisible man, right? Jesus saying, I exist, right? But people don't acknowledge that, so we say, oh yeah, you exist. No, that's not what Jesus means. What Jesus means is that when he says, trust me or believe in me, what he's saying is that you know, we sang one of those songs, right? It says, Jesus bids us to come and die, right? Because so that we may truly live. Jesus says, right, I know the way to true life. If you want to truly live, trust me and die. You know one of those exercises you do, you have your friends in the back and you fall back, trusting that they will catch you, right? Now, that's a good illustration for faith, right? Because for a lot of people, you may, at some level, yeah, they're my good friends, and I know they're not going to let me fall and bang my head against the hard floor. I could trust them, right? But can you do it, right? A lot of people have a hard time. They you know, as they're going down, they, like, last minute, it's like, oh, right? For a lot of people, it takes a long time to actually fall down because they have a hard time really trusting, right, that they're going to be okay, right? So what Christ, when Christ says, trust me, what he's saying is that come and die. Live a life of self-denial. Don't go after the worldly treasures. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Don't worry about what you will eat, what you will wear, what kind of job you're going to get, and how you're going to pay for this. Trust me and trust in God, but seek ye the kingdom of God first. Come to know and learn and seek the reality of God in Christ. Follow growing in faith, growing as a Christian. Make that as a first priority, right? And don't miss out in the good things, the pleasure, security, comfort, status, power, prestige of this world, because I have something better, right? So if we obey by seeking the heavenly treasures rather than earthly treasures, we seek the kingdom of God rather than kingdom of this earth, we follow Christ then rather than following the crowd, right? When we do that, then we could say there's work of faith. You know, I don't mean to be callous or discouraging, but when young Christians come and they say, I trust Christ, I believe in Christ, I'm a Christian, but if I don't see any work of obedience, if I don't see any obedience, then I'm hopeful. I wish them all the best, but I cannot have confidence that they really have faith in Christ, because faith in Christ is the obedience. It's work of faith that gives, that leads to thanksgiving to God, not mere claims of faith. So this is great, because Thessalonians, right? I mean, because of the physical persecution, right? For them, it was very clear what faith in Christ is. Because if they follow Christ, they're going to get persecuted. If they don't, they're going to be okay, right? So for them, it was very clear. Okay, am I going to follow Christ and take the heat and take the loss social status or financial persecution or whatever, right? For them, they produce the obedience, the works of faith. And Paul sees that. That's why he gives thanks to God, right? So often what I like to tell myself and to tell others is that, is there anything in your life that you've did it and there is initial loss, right? Did you lose something and you did it because you trusted Christ, right? Is there anything in your life that you wouldn't have done it unless you believed in Christ and that cost you something? When you see that, you could say, yes, I would have never thought I would do this thing. You know, I would have never done it because this meant great loss to me. But because of Christ, because I trusted Christ, I did this. Right? If you see that, that's great. I would rejoice in that. Right? Right? Because that's an evidence, the two things, right? One is that is a real biblical evidence of your genuineness of your faith, not in absolute terms, but in as far as we could tell. And we should give God the credit, because that's something you would not have done unless God worked it in your life, right? So that's what we're talking about. That's what we are seeking, right? We're looking for. Did you give something up? Did you deny yourself of something? Did you lose something? Did something cost you? Because you trusted Christ. This is so important. Because if you have many of these in growing measure, then you can have confidence. Wow, God is saving me. God is working in my life. My faith is genuine, right? But if you don't have anything, you never missed out, you never gave up anything, even though you claim to follow Christ, then it's very hard to know whether your faith is genuine. I like the fact that Paul used the language of labor of love. Because often, okay, love is one of these words, right? It's very confusing, right? We use the word love for everything, right? I love hot dogs. I love my dog. I love my mom. I love God. I love video games. You know, it just covers whole slew of things, right? But here, he says labor of love. Labor. Usually, I like the term because labor is usually something hard, right? It communicates, it's something hard and often something unpleasant, right? I don't know about you, but, you know, I'm not very physically strong, and I don't like hard physical menial work, right? Labor, right? So, but here, he calls it, Paul sees in Thessalonians, labor of love. They're doing something hard, and they're doing something unpleasant, possibly, because of love, because of Christ. Because genuine faith produces labor of love. Right? Work of God, grace of God overflows into... So, are you doing something that you would have never done unless... until Christ, in Christ you experience the grace of God and love of God, right? Are you doing something that you would have normally not have done? You know, I say this, right? When I was, even as a Christian, growing young Christian, immature young Christian, when I was in high school, you know, I saw these special ed teachers working with these mentally challenge kids, and just it just blew me. I always thought that, like, I could never do that. I don't have patience. That's not something what I want. That would, you know, right? And I could never understand who people did things like that, or working with homeless people, or any kind of hard work, because I didn't really understand the love of Christ. But when you start doing, even in small measures, right? What happens if you're genuine, if God is really working in your life, in growing, in growing measure, right? One of the fruit that you ought to see, and you do get to see when God is working in your life, is that you grow, you start to labor for the sake of others because of God, because of what God is doing in your life. So again, if you see any genuine labor of love in your life, you should rejoice and you should thank God. And when we see labor of love in one another's lives, we should thank God, because that's the genuine work of God. Steadfastness of hope. Now, here's the thing. Steadfastness of hope in Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. What is this? See, it's easy to do labor of love one time. You know, you just gear up. Like, you're once every decade community service, right? Or work of faith. I'm going to give up, you know, like what people do in Lent, right? You give up something, which is really, I think, is not so right or biblical. But It's you know, if you psych yourself up, you may be able to do one thing once in a while, right? But if you don't really have this hope of the eternal happiness and blessing God has for you in Christ, unless God convinces you He has something infinitely better, really amazing, and He has that for you in Christ in eternity, unless you have that hope, you cannot sustain this work of faith. You cannot sustain labor of love, right? But if you have genuine trust or genuine hope in hope in Christ for eternity, what it'll do, it will sustain you. It will keep you for the rest of your life. That's again, this is way how you know your work of faith and labor of love is genuine. You know, anyone can, you know, like people talk about being pumped up, right? They get, you know, a lot of people talk about, especially after coming back from a retreat or something, they get pumped up or they're on an emotional high. Anyone can do a lot of difficult things when you're hot, you know, on an emotional high. In fact, you do a lot of dumb things when you're on an emotional high, right? You say things you don't mean, you commit to things you don't mean, because you're on an emotional high, right? So when people, you know, they claim to certain things, they confess certain things, they say, you know, I love you, God, I'll never do this, or I'll do all things, you know. You say all these things, right? Don't take those things too seriously, because you saying that doesn't mean very much, right? What counts is that, can you be steadfast in that? Can you, day in and day out, you know, we're not talking about perfection overnight, but progression of a lifetime, you're persevering, you're growing. You know, I love the fact, when I meet my friends, you know, some of my friends, you know, they because of their Christian, their lives are very difficult, or they have certain inconveniences. You know, they live in uncertainties, and people always like, oh, what's going on with you, and why are you doing this, right? And they're in a difficult situation because they're Christians, right? And 5, 10 years from 10 years later, I see them again, and they're still going. I love it, right? They're hanging on. They're pressing on. Right? 10, 20 years later, they're still fighting. They're pressing on. That encourages me. That blesses me. That shows that that's real work of God. And that comes from genuine biblical hope. When people, they're not hoping for things of this world because they believe that they have something better. Right? They're hoping in eternity. They're hoping in God, in Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes back and he will establish his kingdom, and there will be the glory of God filling the earth. When your hope is that, that will sustain your work of faith and labor of love. So that's a brief overview of faith, hope, and love. Let me close with how we should pursue these things. Just 4 things. 1, first of all, when we talk about work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness, or perseverance of hope, like I say, it's not about perfection. You're not supposed to get it all at once. It's a progression over a lifetime. In fact, you know, I love when Jesus says, when you have a faith of a mustard seed, right? Because in Jesus' day, commonly people thought that mustard seed is the smallest seed in just common, not in scientifically, but just in generally, commonly, right? Even if you have it starts out very small. So please don't get discouraged if you don't see a whole lot of faith. But my question is, do you have any faith, right? But so either some of us, we don't see any, right? Or some of us, we see very little, right? So first thing we want to do is that we need to be honest and acknowledge our lack. Either you don't have any or you have very little. And just be honest. And God, I don't have a whole lot of works of faith, biblical works of faith. I haven't given up much because of you, right? I'm not really pursuing the right treasures, or right? Acknowledge that. Second is, do you want these things? Do you desire them, right? So in Beatitudes, Are you poor in spirit? Are you broken? Do you recognize your poverty, your lack? And do you mourn? Do you hunger and thirst? Do you desire these things? Right? So first is acknowledge your lack. Second is you start desiring. God, I don't have much, or I don't have any, but I want them. I desire them, right? In fact, I'm pretty upset. See, I think we should be, this is one of these cases where it's good for us to be upset. I am very upset. I am angry. I don't know. Your sinfulness coming out. I'm angry. I don't have these. How come I don't have these? Man, right? You're angry and you're mourning. You're sad. You're disturbed. You're perturbed. Like, right? The third step is ask. This is amazing. Jesus said, ask. You want these things? Just ask. Seek, you will find. Ask, you will receive. Knock, it will be open to you. Ask. Right? This is very important because none of these things we can genuinely manufacture. You know, we could fake it. You know, a lot of it, we're very good at faking works of love. I mean, labor of love and works of faith, right? Because especially if you've been in church setting for a while, we know how to fake, right? When people are looking, it's like, oh, we're setting up chairs, you know, labor of love, right? We do these things, but we're doing our motivation is not right, right? We can appear like we really trust God, right? So we gotta ask God, I want a genuine faith. I want genuine love, right? That's something that's not from me, something that I cannot manufacture, but that comes from you. God, can you give me these things, right? So you ask. The last thing is you wait, right? A lot of times I say that if you don't want to wait, you can't be a Christian. Because I feel like 80-90% of Christian life is waiting. Because you wait if you really trust in God. Waiting is the name of it. If you don't like waiting, you can't be a Christian. Right? You wait. And we wait because it's worth waiting. Or God has to demonstrate to you that it is worth it. So, let's go before the Lord now in prayer. Let's think about some of these things. According to this passage, what glorifies God in our lives is not circumstantial success, but it is God wrought, God provided, work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. And let's come before the Lord and let's ask the Lord, let's acknowledge before Him our lack and express our desire for these things. And let's ask Him that He would help us to persevere and be patient. And let's ask that God would do His thing, that He would be truly glorified in our lives. Let's pray.